It's a full house in here. It is so good to be together. Did you hear that every team in Wharton County is going to the playoffs? How about that? It's great. I tell you what, this may be the number one recruited county in Texas. I don't know. We'll see. And congratulations to Colorado County, too. So we celebrate with you guys. Rice is going on, and anyway, it's so much fun to share in the joy when our schools and communities do well in all things. And we had a great time Friday night at Louise. Mindy and I were there and watched them win their game big, and it was exciting. So anyway, we hope you guys continue to enjoy the festivities in the weeks ahead. I was reminded again this morning of just how special family is. Rebecca came up here and sat beside me, put her head on my shoulder and nudged up beside me. And I just tell you, my heart just went, whoo, we did a couple of backflips. And it was a wonderful spiritual reminder of how good it is to be connected in the family of God. And not only our physical families, but all of us together, there is a bond and there is a closeness that is come into existence because of what Jesus has done for all of us. And we revel in that. It is so good. Amen. It's really good. If you came this morning and you think for a moment that your sins are too dark for God, I want you to think again. God loves every sinner. Now, God doesn't love sin. God despises sin. God redeems sin. He calls us out of sin. But listen, God loves you. And His love, God's love is unconditional. Now, when I think about that, I know how human I am because my love comes with all kinds of conditions. You know, the number one being, how will this benefit me? And if it doesn't, if I can't answer that I get a benefit from this relationship, sometimes it's difficult for me to love others. And I'm trying to grow into that myself and to love the world as God loves the world. But church family, God's love is unconditional and His love is universal. Look, the scriptures say He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of who? The whole world. God wants, look here, all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord's not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, God's love is unconditional, and God's love is universal. It doesn't matter at all anything about your past, anything about who you are, nothing about your gender. It doesn't matter how much or how little pigment you have in your skin. Everything that divides human beings, God is not divided by, and that Jesus died for you and for me and for the whole world. And so, you know, the question is that comes up next is, well, John, God's love is universal and it's unconditional, and that I need to be saved. He was a sacrifice for our sins. What is it exactly that I need to be saved from? What we understand, church family, is that we are all guilty because of our sinfulness. Matter of fact, the scriptures say this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. You know, when I read that word powerless, I'm reminded of this recently. Mindy accidentally left the hatch up when she backed out of the garage. And it didn't break the hatch window, but it snapped a panel off the back and dented the windshield washer on the back. And anyway, for the past 4 or 5 weeks, we've had a panel above our license plate set crooked. And it's been embarrassing to certain members of our family. And I won't mention any names, but they are younger than the older. And when driving to school, they don't like looking like poor white trash. So anyway, if you're poor white trash, hey, you're welcome in God's kingdom, amen? But anyway, so my kids, they don't like that. So anyway, I went to AutoZone to get a little insert to put on the panel to snap it back in place. I got it wrong twice and I gave up. Okay, I did not have the knowledge, skill, or power to do this correctly. So I told Mindy yesterday, I said, look, go to O'Reilly's, and I said, play the ignorant, I need help girl, okay? I didn't want to play the I'm ignorant guy because my ego would not allow me to do that. So I needed, and sure enough, Mindy goes, you're going to love this. It was a lady at the counter who picked it out, and she fixed it. I'm like, okay, all right. So when I see that word powerless, you know, EMT workers are empowered to save life, but sometimes life is so damaged that even those that are equipped cannot save, and they find themselves in a powerless situation. I remember one time when we were swimming at Janet's house, and Rebecca was about 2 or 3 years old and just had the absolute full confidence in the world that she can do anything. And so she jumped in the pool and then did this kind of float right here. There's nothing happening. She was powerless. And I saw it, and with jeans on and wallet and keys in pockets, didn't even think about that. I just did what I should do. On instinct, I jumped in and rescued her. Now, friends, you and I are that kind of powerless when it comes to our sins. When it comes to the fact that every one of us is subject to death, Paul is correct in saying that at just the right time, when we were still powerless over sin, over death, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but he concedes, okay, sometimes, yeah, we've got secret service that will die for a good man, die for politicians. We know that sometimes in war that certain military troops will put themselves in an extra measure of harm's way to protect others. They protect good men, good women, okay? But look what God does. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we weren't good, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So God's love is universal, it's unconditional, and we need to be saved. What are we being saved from? We need to be saved from God's wrath. His wrath is the righteous judgment against our human sinfulness. Look what Romans 6:22 and 23 says, but now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, you're either a slave to sin, a servant to sin, and you're under its dominion and its rule, or you're a slave to God and you're under his dominion and his rule. And there's a lot of benefits for that side of it. It says the benefits you reap leads to eternal life. And Paul says this, he says the wages of sin is death. See, the penalty when Adam and Eve sinned, remember in the garden, what did God say? You will, if you eat of this, you will surely die. And as a result of that, not only did Adam and Eve die because of sin, all of us are subject to death because of sin. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So here's the question. How can I be saved from God's righteous wrath, God's righteous anger? God's love and offer of salvation is unconditional and universal. He loves everyone and wants everyone saved. But there are some conditions that we must meet to experience God's salvation. And I want to talk about these four conditions today. The four conditions are faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And really, all four of these are under the umbrella of what we refer to as faith. And Scripture teaches us that these four things are the conditions for us to be saved. Now, these are not works that you and I do, but they are works that we do. Okay? The saving work is God, the receiving work is ours, but we have some receiving work to do. And those things are faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. So let's talk about these. Number one is faith. Some scriptures share this, yet to all who received him, to those who believed, okay? They had faith in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison and had been beaten severely. It was at night, and they were singing. And God, through an angel, broke open the cells, the prisons. And then and the guard who was guarding them at that time, Paul and Silas and all these other prisoners, saw that the doors were open and thought that the prisoners had escaped. And so he pulls out his sword and is going to commit suicide because he knows the penalty for losing his prisoners would be his own execution and death. And so he's going to do an honor killing for himself. And Paul says, no. And he gets a light, and he has Paul and Silas come out, and Paul, he says, he brought them out, the Philippian jailer. He brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You get that? What must I do? Okay, that's a condition. That's conditional. What must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Faith is open and available for everyone. Faith is this. It is believing in the testimony that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. It's believing in the testimony that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. Now, some of us have been conditioned by our culture to believe that faith is the leap that we take where reason leaves off. So we have reason and logic, and then we've got to make the leap of faith. And so we believe, or we have been tricked into buying into this idea that faith is not something that's logical or rational. And I want to say, friends, listen to God's word. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let me share with you how John the elder begins this letter. He says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay. Our faith is based on the eyewitness testimony and the experience of those 12 apostles that were there with Jesus. And John says, I declare to you what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've touched, what I've seen. Now the question is, do you consider the testimony that Jesus... Okay, everybody agrees. Okay, you would have to ignore history. Everyone agrees that there was a guy who lived on the earth and his name was Jesus and he was from Nazareth. All historians agree, whether you're atheist or not. Everybody agrees there was a man, Jesus. Okay, we've got scripture history, we've got secular history, or however you want to look at it. We know Jesus walked upon the earth. Okay, that's a foregone conclusion. The question is, was he raised from the dead? That's the question that you and I have to answer in our lives. Because if he was raised from the dead, that changes everything. Every human being has gone to the grave in death. Now, I know there's some exceptions. Enoch walked with God and was no more. Elijah was taken up into the fiery chariot. Okay, I'll concede you those two from the scripture text. Okay, everyone else has died, has been buried, all right? But Jesus has died and was buried and was raised to life, and others seen it and they proclaimed it. Now I want to suggest to you some really great reasons for believing in the logic, keeping your rational logic intact, that Jesus really was raised from the dead. All religions on the face of the earth are interested in one or all of three things: political power, prosperity, and pleasure. For instance, Zen or the Eastern mystic religions, it's all about escaping pain and entering into nirvana. It's pleasure, okay? So here's what they say. The physical world is bad. The spiritual world is good. Now, mind you that Scripture says God made the physical world. It's subject to frustration, but it's still God, and God's going to redeem it, okay? Near Eastern religion said, okay, we want to escape this pain, and so we can experience pleasure. Or you take a religion like Islam, where many see it as they want to establish Sharia law worldwide. We want a worldwide caliphate, and so it's a political religion. You see what I'm saying? So it's all about, so one is about escape, one is about politics. Other religions talk about, or it's wisdom. Just, you know, when you go to a restaurant and you get your fortune cookie. Okay, you get your fortune cookie and you open that up. Okay, there's wisdom. And so some religions are wisdom-based religions so that you prosper in all aspects of life. All religions on the face of the earth. Now, here's why I say Christianity is the most believable and the most valid. Here's just a few. Many people claimed to be the Savior during the days before and after Jesus, and they all led a military rebellion, and the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, supposedly, was killed, and all of their followers were scattered. There's about 10 or 12 of these in recorded history. What did Jesus say about the sword when Peter picked up the sword and took a shot at Malchus? He said, put your sword down. See, this was not about political, military takeover. It was about free will, upholding free will, ushering in peace to the world. I'll give you another reason. All of the apostles except John, the elder, died because of their faith. Now, they died. They did not experience a major payday, so to speak. There was no financial profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. Are you following me? And there was no political appointment benefits. And yet each one of them died because of their faith. Now, I want to ask you to think about, logically and rationally, why would someone give their lives? Christians, in the first 100 years, and it wasn't just the apostles, but the first 100 years, they suffered greatly. They suffered socially. Okay? Some of them, their families rejected them. Their friends rejected them. Many of them suffered financially. Remember in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament where he refers to them, the Christians in the early days, he says some of you even had your property confiscated. All right? And many of them paid with their lives. Now, Christianity was not an escape of oppression. You see, Gandhi led a movement because of why? Oppression of people. Christianity is not a movement. Well, overall, you can say it lifts up the oppressive burden of others. But you can see with Gandhi and with others, it's not about oppression. It's about redemption. It's about overcoming the power of sin and sin's power of death. Nobody got rich off of preaching Christ. There wasn't a book called Eight Undeniable Qualities of a Winner written by a so-called Christian author. Okay? I'll give you another good reason. The first testimony that Jesus was raised from the dead was given by women. In the first century, women were not allowed to give testimony in court. Their testimony was worthless. If this were myth, if this were legend, there is no way that the legendary writers would have put women as the original ones who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. That would be the weakest proof that you could put in a court of law. But what that which is weakest, what does God consider? There's the foolishness of God at work, wiser than man's wisdom. And one of the greatest testimonies that Jesus was raised from the dead, truly church family, is a raised life, a changed life, a life that looks more and more like Jesus. It's undeniable. John chapter 8 verse 24 says, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, Jesus claimed to be the Lord, the Son of God. If you do not believe that I'm the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Okay, so faith is to believe and accept the testimony of Jesus as being true. Faith also has a component of trust. We trust Christ to save us from our sins and to raise us from the dead. So faith is the act that we do relying on Jesus and his work instead of relying on ourselves. The second condition for our salvation is repentance. The Word of God says, Jesus says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance comes from the word metanoia. Meta means after. Noeo is to know or to understand. It's to know or understand after. Or another way of saying it, it's to reconsider, to rethink. Repentance is to change our mind, specifically about sinful living. Some people get caught, right? And when they get caught, they don't experience repentance. They express regret. Have y'all seen that? Especially when a high-profile person does something bad on TV, or bad, and then they get before others on TV and they express, I can't be the judge of all of that, but sometimes I question, I think there's more regret that we got caught than repentance because of what we have done. And you and I are guilty of the same thing. Repentance, church family, is hating sin. It's hating sin. You know, Scripture talks about the sin of drunkenness. And when you think about drunkenness, what's going on there? You think about how it harms your body. Number two, about how everything is given for the purpose of, or everything is used and expended on that particular thing so that they can be drunk. Drunkenness is escaping. Drunkenness is a way of, it brings harm to family relationships. Everybody gets sacrificed on the altar when someone is drunk, and one is called to live a sober life. We're called to be, we don't make wise decisions when you and I are not sober. So you think about, so when somebody repents, it's a complete change. We hate this sin. We realize the damage that this is doing. We say the same thing for greed. What's greed all about? You don't have enough. You put yourself in comparison with others. You use others so that you can get more. You fudge the numbers so that you can benefit. And then you use others, you squeeze them as best you can to get the most out of them for the least cost to you. And that's what greed is. Greed brings great harm. And so repentance, we can look at every sin and what repentance is. It's coming to despise what God despises. And so we repent. Repentance is experiencing remorse. Remember when David expressed his remorse? He said, Lord, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Repentance is turning, it's forsaking sin and walking in obedience to God. And it's also a changed life. Paul said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And so repentance is this changing. Third is confession. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. A lot of times when we think about confession, we think about telling others everything that we've done that's wrong. That's inclusive of what confession is about. But really what the Scriptures are talking about here is confessing. It literally means to confess, means to agree. And what we are agreeing on is that Jesus is Lord. And so when Jesus was asked by Pontius Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus, Paul would later record, made the good confession. Jesus confessed that he is the king of the Jews, that he is the Lord. And so confession is to say the same thing, to agree that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the two things about Jesus being Lord. Jesus is the highest authority, and Jesus is God in flesh. The Scriptures say that God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Because of what Christ did through the cross, he reclaimed it all for God. So Jesus is the highest authority and Jesus is also deity. The word Lord, when we say Jesus is Lord, that comes from the Hebrew word Adonai, which is, so in Greek, it is translated Lord, and it's the name for God. Remember when Jesus invited Thomas to say, here, look at my hands. Put your hand in my side. And remember what Thomas says? He goes, my Lord and my God. Thomas declared the divinity and the superiority of Jesus in that confession. So when we confess, we speak it. We say that Jesus is Lord. And as Bubba read just a few moments ago in Acts 22:16, and now what are you waiting for? Ananias said to Paul, get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. See, you're calling out and confessing the name of Jesus. All right. So let's talk about baptism, which is the fourth condition that Scripture teaches with regard to our salvation. Baptism is when the blessings of salvation are bestowed upon believing, repentant sinners. It's when we wash our sins away. It's when God does internally what we are experiencing externally. We are being baptized into water. But it's not an outward washing that is occurring. It is a renewal. It's a regeneration of the heart. So when you and I, when we sinned, we encountered two problems. This is really important. Two problems. All sinners have two problems. Number one, they've got a legal problem. We have a legal problem. We have guilt. We are liable for the punishment or the penalty of sin. And that is God's wrath. And so you and I have a legal problem with God. And number two, you and I have a power problem. Our flesh is corrupt. We are sinful. Okay? We are full. It's in our nature. Paul talked about Romans chapter 7. Oh, the wretched man that I am, who will save me? And then he declares that it's Jesus Christ. And so we have a legal problem and we have a power problem. We need God's intervention to overcome our corruption to sinful lifestyles and sinful living. So when Peter preaches that in Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon, that Jesus of Nazareth was accredited to you. There were signs, wonders, and miracles that were done. And you, with the help of men, you put him to death on the cross. God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses. We're not asking you to make a leap of faith that's not based on eyewitness testimony. We are witnesses. He is now exalted to the right hand of God. He's given the Spirit. And God made this Jesus whom you crucified. He is Lord. He has deity. He has status that is the highest status of all. He is Lord. He is Lord and Christ. And it says this, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and they realized that they were guilty. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, there's a condition. Peter said, repent. See, to change our mind about sin in our life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Remember when Jesus talked about what he was going to do on the cross at the Lord's Supper that he reinstituted. He says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? We would not have forgiveness of sins unless Jesus poured out his blood, okay? It could not occur without it. In the same way, you and I cannot receive forgiveness of our sins without accepting the forgiveness in baptism that God offers us. It is for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I have two problems. Remember what they were? We got a legal problem. Say that with me. We have a legal problem, and we got a power problem. Say that with me. We have a power problem. We have a legal problem. Say it, and we have a power problem. Look, the legal problem has been done. Scripture calls this justification. We have been forgiven of our sins, and we have been given the gift of God's Spirit so that you and I become equipped. Listen, God's presence, it's a mediated presence, but God's holy presence comes to dwell in the temple of our lives. Now, I, John McCord, need that because I realize just how corrupt at times in my life I can be. And I need a power that's greater than just my will to be at work to make me more like Jesus. Amen. You know, he goes on and he says, and this promise is not just for you, but it's for all who are far off, for all whom our Lord Jesus will call. Church family and sinners among us that need to deal with the legal problem and need to deal with the power problem, I want to invite you to come forward. If you don't have, if you want to study more about this, you call me. I would be thrilled to sit down and talk with you more. You may have many questions, and I'll do my best to answer those. Talk with one of our elders. We're here to serve you, friends. We want you to be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin's punishment for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. What an incredible gift. It's yours. Would you receive?